Good morning.
Good morning.
I was just sitting here thinking, you know, what a pretty day it is. And I thought about, I don't know, some of you may remember Fred Rogers and who I'm talking about. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. It's a beautiful day here at Fairport Baptist Church. Of course, it don't matter rain, sun, or shine, whatever it may be. It's always beautiful here when we're in the house of the Lord together. So let's look at some announcements real quick. Deacons and WMA meetings Tuesday, June the 3rd. That's this week at 7 p.m. Vacation Bible School starts next Sunday evening, the 8th through the 12th. And all kids are welcome. There's also an adult Bible school class available. Dinner will be provided nightly. Volunteers are needed. A sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall. See Michelle if you have any questions. Men's fellowship breakfast. How are we getting back to breakfast? Okay. Saturday, June 21st at 8 in the fellowship hall. All church men are encouraged to attend. Sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall. And then senior saints ministry meeting Monday, June the 30th at 7 p.m. All right. So any other announcements? Anything I left out or anything needs to add? We're good to... Nobody? We're good? We're good. All right. All righty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, this honor to be before your presence this morning. You've given us such a beautiful, beautiful day outside, but it's always a beautiful day inside in our hearts with the sunshine that you put there, not from the sun in the sky, but from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is with us today. We thank you for what he's done for us. And may we celebrate that in a wonderful and great day as we come in this worship today, in this hour of praise, and give you all the honor and all the glory. For we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Still you give yourself away.
sing it through a couple times.
Have some history and story behind the people that wrote these hymns. George Beverly Shea, some of you remember, he was with Billy Graham Crusades. Beautiful voice, beautiful Christian man. He lived to be 100 and some years old. But he, years ago when he was young, he was offered a lucrative contract with an opera company there in New York City. And trying to decide what to do, he went home, and there on the piano was a poem with these words, "I'd rather have Jesus," was written by his aunt. And he penned the music to it. And of course, you know, he, instead of doing opera, he went Christian music, Christian living for the rest of his life. So, with that in mind, let's sing. I'd rather have Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
506.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing that story with us. I always like to hear some of the origins behind our songs and stuff like that. I find it fascinating. Good morning, kids. Let the children come. Come on down. Bergen, good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. You look all nice. Must be summertime. 5 more days of school. Gee whiz. Well, I do remember those days. Hey, guys. All right, Collins, I saw you put your hands over your ears when he rung the cowbell. I don't blame you. That thing's loud, isn't it? Just a little loud. You guys doing well? You guys awake? Just a little bit? Bless you, JR. It's a beautiful day. I want to share something with you this morning. I want to show you something, and I want to get your take on it. All right. I got a piece of paper here, and I got a little red thing, and you can see it moves around the piece of paper. Is that magic? Not really. What's causing it to move? Taylor? Yeah, my hand's causing it. But why do you think it's moving? What's on the other side of it? A magnet. You're right, Bergen. A magnet. And what causes those two things to be together? It's a magnetic force, right? It's something we can't see, but we know it's there. It's a magnetic force. So when I move one thing, the other thing pulls in the same direction, or I can move it a different way, and it pushes in a different direction. And you know, I want to share you that with this morning, because sometimes there are things out there that we believe in, even though we can't prove it. It's something that we've been taught. There's a magical force. There's a magnetic field. The forces sort of pull things and push things in different directions. But you know, it's sort of like the Holy Spirit that we get from God, that we get from the Lord. There's a magical force, a magical field that we receive from the Lord. It's called the Holy Spirit, and it lives inside each of us. And it's something that lives inside you guys. It lives in all of us. That magical force, the Holy Spirit, God told us that when he left this earth, we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit's inside of us. And even though we don't recognize it, it pushes and pulls us in different directions. And it guides us to do the right thing. When your brother irritates you and you're tempted to punch him in the arm, that Holy Spirit pulls your hand back and tells you, I shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, Taylor?
Well, she actually tried to.
She tried to once? Then you ran away? Well, that was probably the Holy Spirit telling you to run away, avoiding conflict. These things happen, and we all have those moments when we are pressured to do something we know that's not right. When we're pressured to say a bad word or to tell our moms and dad no, there are moments like that, but the Holy Spirit's alive in us. The Holy Spirit tells us what to do. So when you see a magnet, maybe it's on the refrigerator at home, or maybe it's in school or somewhere else, but when you see that magnet, think of that special force. You can't see it, but you know it's there and you know it's real. And the same goes with the Holy Spirit that lives in each one of us. It's there. The Holy Spirit is alive, and it's going to do the right thing, and it's going to help us do the right thing. So I want you to remember that next time you feel tempted to do something you shouldn't do, remember that the Holy Spirit is alive in each of us, guiding us to be the best person we can. All right, let's say a little prayer before we go in the back room. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special day. We thank you for the warmer temperatures that are coming. We thank you for the birds and bees and sunshine. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to live inside each of us. Through that Holy Spirit, we know that we are protected. We know that we are full of good intentions, and God has his hand on us. Please help us to remember to spread your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah. All right, thanks, guys. You guys have a good morning. They were in a hurry, weren't they? They were in a hurry. Real quickly, I haven't been feeling the best, so I haven't been visiting people this week, been keeping any allergies to myself. Doug, it's good to see you here today, and Priscilla, you too. It's a beautiful day to have you guys here. Does anybody have any prayers or concerns we need to lift up to the altar in prayer? I think things are going well. I did hear that Gloria and Mate are doing okay, and they're making do. Miss Barbara, you look wonderful today. It's nice to see you. It's nice to see you in the house. Anybody have anything? Well, that's a good sign. It's a good sign. Maybe summer's going to bring us good weather, and maybe we're all going to get in good health. Thank you, guys.
You're welcome. Thank you. It's always to have better news than bad news, isn't it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, this honor to be able to call upon you in prayer. The greatest gift you've given us besides our salvation, to know that we can come and share with you. We can talk to you about the things that bother us, the things that trouble us because our loved ones and friends are struggling, because a loved one or friend is sick. But also the greatest thing of all is to be able to come to you with our joys and our celebrations. Amen. And to thank you especially for the gift of eternal life. To thank you for allowing your son to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, and to give us eternal life. And to know that we can come before you now as a family. We're your family, we're your children. And we thank you for all the wonderful and great things that you do for us each day. And it will continue to do. And we thank you for the time that we will be in your eternal kingdom and to be with you forever and to be away from all the troubles and the trials and the sins and things that go on in this world. We know that this world has been turned upside down, that it's not what you intended it to be. But help us as we go each day to recognize the temptations, the things that come before us. Help us to stay on that straight and narrow path. Help us to continue striving towards your eternal kingdom. And we pray for those that are ill of health, those that have need your strength today, and your healing hand, that you would put it upon them. And especially let them know, let them feel your love. That's the most important thing of all, to know that you love us. And help us as we go out each day to be a strong witness for you in this lost and dying world. For many need to hear what Jesus has done for them. And they will not hear unless someone shares it. And help us to do our part. And now as we go through this service, we pray that all that we do and say is according to your will and your glory and your honor. We come in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Our offertory hymn this morning is hymn number 330. Are you washed in the blood? Sing it first and last verses.
Thank you.
Everybody but Joe had signed up for a new company pension plan that called for a small employee contribution. The company was paying the rest. Unfortunately, 100% employee participation was needed, otherwise the plan was off. Joe's boss and his fellow workers pleaded and cajoled, but to no avail. Joe said the plan would never pay off. Finally, the company president called Joe into his office. Joe, he said, here's a copy of the new pension plan, and here's a pen. I want you to sign the papers. I'm sorry, but if you don't sign, you're fired. As of right now. Joe signed the papers immediately. Now, said the president, would you mind telling me why you wouldn't have signed earlier? He said, well, sir, replied Joe, nobody explained it to me quite so clearly. Jesus spoke in the same kind of way. He spoke clearly. He was not difficult to understand. He spoke God's truth in every language. He spoke clearly when he said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. Salvation Army founder William Booth said some years ago, I am of the opinion that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, and heaven without hell. Does that sound familiar today? His prophecy is becoming a reality more and more every day. But why? The answer is simple. There are many false prophets preaching a false religion. Carlyle once asked, can there be a more horrible object in existence than an eloquent man not speaking the truth? A man changing a road sign may cause inconvenience to drivers. One who labels poison as cough syrup may be responsible for murder, but one who alters religious truth can lead others to eternal doom. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Nearing the end of his Sermon on the Mount, which we're getting near to, he included some remarks and an invitation. So I'm going to read today Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, we'll look at this. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Let's first look at a description of a false prophet. Jesus described the false prophet as one who wears sheep's clothing. They are deceptive. Shepherds wore sheepskins with the skin out and the fleece in. The sheep were accustomed to the presence of the shepherd and could spot him by his sheepskin coat. If a wolf would wear a sheepskin, this would be the height of deception. The false prophet has the outward appearance of a shepherd. The false prophet today looks like a preacher or an evangelist, dresses like one, acts like one, appears to be one. Jesus said they're like wolves. They're destructive, Ezekiel 22:27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravaging the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Zephaniah 3:3. Her princes within here are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Acts 20:29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It's a beautiful night in the Falkland Islands, just off the coast of Argentina. These British islands are known for their rich pasture lands. The air is still in the evening as the sheep graze. The sun is setting, and the sky appears as a lavender canvas, gently caressing stars sparkling like diamonds. The steady sound of the Atlantic Ocean can be heard in the distance. It is a familiar sight in this part of the world. Although this paints a scene of serene picture, there's a danger lurking. The killer is on the prowl and is hungry. His prey tonight are the unsuspecting grazing sheep. This predator is an expert in stealth and is rarely seen. Carefully, he positions himself with the face in the wind so as not to reveal his presence. He then waits patiently for the right moment. Ordinary sheep are no match for him, but somewhere in the herd is a fearsome ram. He must know where he is so that he is not taken by surprise. An encounter with the ram could spell disaster for him. He could be seriously injured or even killed, or at the least driven away from his fallen prey, thus losing his meal. Once he spots the ram, he will strike sheep that are a safe distance away. As sheep graze, they slowly gravitate in one general direction. The predator's strategy is simple. He will attack the young or weak that are on the outer edge of the flock. Suddenly, the destroyer will lunge from the darkness, bite a young sheep on the backbone, then vanish back into the night. The sheep will cry out, but will be too far away from help. As sheep continue to move on, this wounded can no longer keep up. Soon the lamb will be alone. From its hiding, the killer will move in, and sensing the time for slaughter is right. At first, the sheep farmer will realize the magnitude of the carnage. He may find as many as 10 to 15 sheep slaughtered, but only one will be found to have been eaten. The rest were simply victims of the predator's thirst for blood. Who is this dreadful beast? His name is Canis Lupus Lenus, or to us common people, the wolf. Former President Teddy Roosevelt once called the wolf the beast of waste and desolation. He had once observed the senseless slaughter of sheep by wolves. They kill so much more than they could eat. This is contrary to the nature of the predator and prey. They hunt and kill all kinds of animals: deer, moose, caribou, birds, rabbits, sheep, and even mice. Sheep are the only animals that wolves slaughter in apparent compulsion and in unnecessary numbers. This is simply something in the sheep that causes the wolf's thirst for blood to explode into a furious attack. God inspired his church to be likened to sheep. We are his sheep. Wolves are among the flock of God. John 10:11-14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Beware of false prophets. Beware those who preach an easy religion. Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And it mentioned in Scripture something about the tickling of the ears, hearing what people want to hear. To hear, oh, you're so good, and, you know, and you're basically not bad, and, you know, and all those other kind of things. The followers of the false prophets are satisfied. They feel that their church is fulfilling its purpose. It is acting as a social outlet or a cultural center or as a boost to membership in business. The followers of a false prophet are comfortable. The prophet preaches for self-gain, prestige, and self-satisfaction. He finds out what will be popular and preaches it. The true prophet is never popular with everyone. His preaching may border on offensive to some. Let me tell you something. My wife used to cringe sometime, but she knew it had to be done and I would do it. And though some people didn't like it and get uncomfortable, I preached the truth. and you know me long enough right now, my sermons come from right here. I don't preach on social matters. I don't preach at news issues and all of that other stuff. I'm preaching God's word. Beware of false prophets who push Jesus into the background. The false prophet preaches a social gospel. He's been on saving society, but he's not interested in saving souls. An example of that is what we had seen lately has been black liberation theology. One of those that preached that was that Reverend Wright, who was Obama's pastor, if you want to call it that. They look and deny that people are lost. They look about and observe social needs. They cry social structures must change. They overlook the individuals whom Christ came to save. They deplore evangelicals. They denounce evangelism and classify all professional evangelists as modern-day Elmer Gantries. A Mexican carrying a large basket of bread on his head cried to the crowd, "Bread! Bread! What kind of bread do you have?" a woman asked. He said, "I have bread that costs money and bread that is free," said the Christian merchant. He took his Bible and read the words of God. John 6:35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Those that preach only a social gospel of bread for the body are false prophets, if they do not also proclaim that Christ is the bread for the soul. Beware of false prophets who cast doubts upon the Bible. Beware of any false prophet who makes little reference to the Bible. I'm going to give you an example here. Got a huge church down there in Texas. His name is Joel Osteen, and I make no bones about it. You listen to him, and he don't use the Bible hardly ever. Does he even mention a scripture? He don't mention sin. And he's even hedged on the question when he's asked, "Is Jesus the only way?" He's a false prophet. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And how many thousands are being led to destruction? Some have no text for what they say, just philosophical discourses. Beware of any false prophet who quotes scriptures out of context to make it say what they want it to say. That's what a lot of these are doing today in these denominations where they're accepting same-sex marriage and this LGBTQ plus mess and all of that. I've listened to some of them. They take stuff out of context, and sometimes they twist it. Sometimes it's just flat lie. Beware of false prophets who accept the Bible as only a piece of great literature, who accepts a part of the Bible and rejects other parts. Also, beware of those who have further revelation. The Book of Mormon is a further revelation, folks. What did God say? He gave the last revelation. And the last revelation to man was when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Amen. The fruits of the false prophet. There are many fruits of a false prophet. The most notable is secondhand religion. It's thinking that being born into a Christian home makes one a Christian. I've run into this. I ran into a couple one time when I was at River Shore Baptist Church and visited this couple. Their child was coming to church, but they weren't. And I went there and talked to them, and they didn't see no need to come to church, and they felt that they were saved because one of them's parents was missionaries. By association. The association doesn't get it. Joining a church without being born again. It is letting the church mean less than a fishing trip. Oh, I love to fish, but I'm going to tell you something. This church is more important. It is washing the car on Sunday. It is going to a football game and not going to church. Or going out and playing golf on Sunday morning. You name it. People have other priorities that come out first. The fruits of the false prophets are seen in the multitudes of church members who have just enough religion to make them miserable. I don't think y'all are miserable, are you? I always see some bright, shiny faces. When I talk to you, everything's going fine. I know there are troubles in the world, but you're not miserable. Why? Because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're feeding on His Word. Somewhere down the line, we have forgotten that one cannot be a practicing sinner and a practicing saint at the same time. 1 John 3, 8-10, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God, neither be he that loveth not his brother. Now what this is talking about is, doesn't mean that we as believers don't sometimes make an error, we commit a sin. But what it's saying is we don't practice it. When we sin, we realize at some point we've grieved the Spirit. We need to confess. We need to get back right with the Lord. But we don't continue down the road of continuing to sin. Socrates said, the surest way to live with honor in the world is to be in reality what we would appear to be. Jim Jones, if you remember Jim Jones, is a good example of a false prophet. He knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to the people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened rest homes and homes for the retarded. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. He preached about God. He even claimed to cast out demons, to do miracles and heal. And there were countless church leaders, politicians, including the president of the U.S., who praised Jim Jones for his work. He led hundreds to their destruction. You remember, he went down to Guyana, and when the government people come in because of the number of people missing, didn't know what was going on, they got served Kool-Aid with poison in it. How do these wolves get into the sheep pen? They look like sheep. People who preach the word and build for themselves a vast empire. This sound familiar? Theme parks? Air-conditioned dog houses? We know we have a wolf in the pen. There's some there, but I think they got big mansions. They got expensive airplanes. It goes on and on. When a minister can't keep his hands off the ladies, that happens. We may have a wolf in the sheep pen. The wolf has a mission to kill, destroy, and steal from the sheep. How many false prophets are in churches this morning? I could name five denominations right offhand: the United Methodist, the Episcopal, the Presbyterian, a Northern Baptist, of all things, and some Christian church group. First of all, you know what they've done? They accept same-sex marriage. They accept this LGBTQ plus mess. They teach a false gospel. They're leading people to their destruction. Now, in one sense, some of these churches and peoples have gotten away, gotten out of it. They pulled out of the United Methodist. They've started a different Presbyterian church. Some of them started a different Episcopal church, and so forth. But there, many of these people today are being fed a false gospel by a wolf in sheep's clothing. And it's dangerous. It's sadful that people are falling into this. The true prophet has the good of the sheep in mind. He is the one who brings glory to the chief priest. I see myself as an under shepherd to the chief priest. Points to Christ and his cross. The mark of a true prophet, people know Jesus because of him. John 10, 2 through 5. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Do you know his voice? Have you heard it? Have you answered his call? Are you one of his sheep? Is he your shepherd? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for Jesus' warning about false prophets. And we know that many exist out there in the world today. And we know many are being led astray. But we pray, Father, that we here in this church and other fellow churches know that the word is being preached, that Jesus is being lifted up, his cross above all, and to know people are following him into eternity, that he is our Lord and Savior. If anyone here today has not made that commitment, would do so today, to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to know that he died for them and that he gives them eternal life if they would but accept him and follow him. And we pray all that we've done and said here this morning is according to your word and glory, and that we have lifted him up in his cross. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
$5.91. For a moment. First, Wendy Kohler, who has been visiting our church, and I had a meeting with her yesterday. She's studying to be in the chaplaincy, okay? And she wanted me to be her mentor, so I'm her mentor. And so she has been baptized as a member of Baptist Church, but it's been years ago. Not sure exactly where her letter is at. She comes on statement this morning. Okay, so we accept her on statement. And then Robbie and Hallie, they've been going to church all their life, but they've come this morning, they're accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior and submitting themselves for baptism. Amen. And so with all these, first, all those accept these into our membership, say aye. Okay, it would be a big fight if anybody opposed them. I'm going to go ahead and ask y'all, go ahead, you can sit back down. And what I want you to do is, when the service is over and I get ready to do the benediction, I want to ask y'all to come stand back up here so people can welcome you, okay? All right, so we'll do that. Okay. Lord's Supper. I get excited, I can't tell you. As always, when we come to the Lord's table, we need to come rightly. That is, that we come having confessed of our sins and shortcomings. We make mistakes. I make them. I know. And then I say, Lord, why did I do that? I know better. But if it's anything on our heart today, we know that we haven't confessed, and give you the opportunity, and we go in silent meditation for a few moments, that you ask the Lord to forgive you. And if it's ask him to search your heart, if it's something you've done you haven't asked for forgiveness for that you need to, ask him to search your heart out for that today, so that we all come rightly to his table. So let's go to the Lord together in prayer, and then I will close it. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this privilege to come before this table, a table that your Son prepared for us that night before he was arrested, and to know that the symbols of this are symbols that mean many great things to us, especially for salvation and his wonderful sacrifice for it. And we pray that we have come confessing of all of our sins and shortcomings, and ask you to give us the guidance and the strength that we go each day and live out our lives for him. For this we all pray in his holy and precious name. Amen. He took the bread and he broke it and then he blessed it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hold before you now this bread, a symbol of the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was broken for us. Also, it's a symbol of the bread of life, to know that Jesus is the bread of life, that we need that bread to live eternally. And we thank you that he gave his body for us on that cruel cross. And now may we live up to that commitment we made to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Then he took the bread and he said, "Take, eat, for this is my body that is given for you." Then he took the cup and he blessed it. Let us pray. Father, we hold before you now this cup. It's a symbol of the task that our Lord and Savior performed upon the cross. That is the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And we thank you for that great mighty sacrifice and that great love that was expressed in it. And may we share that love as we go each day with those around us. And may they know that that love comes from you and your Son. This we all pray in his name. Amen. Then he took the cup and he said, "Drink ye, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament that was shed for the remission of your sin." Okay, Robbie and Hallie and Wendy, if you come back down here. And I'm going to stand with you, okay? Now, everybody go ahead and stand up. I'm going to do the benediction. Then we're going to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Then I want you to come by and in an orderly fashion and welcome these into our fellowship. Okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day together. We thank you for these three that have made a commitment to you and to this church. And we pray that we as a church will know that we have a responsibility to treat them as part of the family and to help them along in their walk with you. And keep us as we go out into the world till we come back, for we go in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All righty, then I'm going to get over here. You're welcome.